Message that we're going to be sharing with you today, the latter part of chapter 15, and we're gonna pick up on verse 20, and we're gonna talk a little bit about how that sometimes God sends you certain places, but He'll put a burning desire within your heart to go, and He always guides and He always leads, and sometimes it may be that we just have a desire ourselves after the flesh. Does that mean that God can't use us? No, not necessarily, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to use our desires too. He may have a different plan, which I believe is what the case was with the Apostle Paul right here. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 20. And it says, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Brother Nathan, would you mind asking the blessing, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father.
So I think basically what Paul is saying here is I'm going to be a fisherman of men, but I'm not going to go be dipping my net in aquariums. Amen? Another place where things have already been established. And we need to find places where no one is meeting specific needs. And go there and share the gospel, folks. That's really what it's about. I think about how many churches are in all these cities. I think we were talking about how there was like 50 churches in a city a couple miles, you know, wide in length and broad in Eureka. 50 churches. It's crazy, you know. And you'd think that the gospel would be put out there. But sadly, a lot of people are just staying within the four walls. And again, if we realize that the gospel is not just to be preached in the four walls of a church, but outside the four walls of the church, that's when the church will begin to grow. Again, you'll see that usually a church grows when there is persecution. When they close the doors of an establishment where the church meet, they have to go out. And that's when the church grows, right? So it's not a bad thing necessarily. So sometimes the Lord allows that to come upon the church to get us to spread out, amen, and to begin to touch people that have not been touched. And what happens, though, when you get a lot of churches like that is that many times instead of going out into the world, into places that have never been churched and heard the Word of God, many who are in the church, pastors, ministers in the church, will begin the process of proselyzing, what's called proselyzing. In other words, taking from other churches to add to their church, you know, and trying to tempt people. And that's not right. That's not what God's called us to do. And Apostle Paul puts his finger on it, says, "You know what? I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to find people who have not heard the Word of God." I believe that is what kind of attitude each and every one of us should have when it comes to reaching people with the gospel. So he goes on to say in verse 21, "But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard shall understand." And here the Apostle Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah 52 and 15. And it's kind of his confirmation of Scripture for going to those who've not seen and to those who've not heard in order that he might see and hear and understand and become a believer. You know, there's a lot of things that folks that you and I can do in the name of God and not be prosecuted or persecuted. For example, you can pray, you can give and you can serve, you can do a lot of things in a lot of different capacities. But the moment you try to go out and you try to convert somebody, the moment you try to reach somebody who's never been churched, that's when the fat hits the fire. Amen? You can suggest all kinds of self-help teachings and suggest all kinds of improvements a person can make to their lives, no problem. You know. But the second you tell somebody that they're lost and without Christ and that they're headed for hell, I'm telling you, you have a fight on your hands. And yet, soul winning is exactly why God has left us here. That's why He's left us here, to win souls. It's our primary job. Otherwise, well, as soon as we come to Christ, why leave us here? Why take the chance of losing us? Amen? But God's left us here for purpose, winning souls. Now, He's left us with a lot of instruction as to how to minister. Mostly, it's walking in it, walking in the Word, living it, and speaking it. But again, mostly demonstrating it in love. He also said something that I think we need to remember as a warning, that you know, we are sent out not amongst the people who are loving and receiving, just the opposite. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Kind of makes you want to swallow hard, doesn't it? You know, you begin to think about how God will send somebody to, for example, Kenya, maybe put in a place where, you know, it could be life-threatening. But there's people there that need to hear the gospel. You see, Daryl's kind of funny. He says, "You're going to come rescue me if I need you to come rescue me, aren't you?" You know. But here's a point I think we need to think about. There was an experienced Greyhound bus driver who led a group to a truck stop with several restaurants. Many were asked whether they thought that they should eat. He said, "Well, my employer forbids me to make an official recommendation of one place over another. However, if any of you need anything during this break, I'll be at Ruth Chris Steakhouse." So they all followed him there. You know what I think? I think that there's a lot of believers who are looking for something, and they're not going to find it until they make their hearts right with God. And they're looking for something. They're looking for something that they see a lot of Christians have. They're looking for peace. Amen? They're looking for peace of mind. I know I've heard a lot of people say, I just don't have any peace. I feel so alone, you know. But I'm telling you, folks, when you come to Christ, He is your peace. And you no longer will be alone, because He said, "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." You see? Isaiah 57, verse 19 through 21 says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So you see, if you continue to walk in wickedness, you can't have that peace. But if you, through the Spirit, determine to repent in your heart and mind to walk God's way, then He'll walk with you, and He will heal you. He will help you in every situation of your life. The verses that we've read already in Isaiah tells us that God's desire is for those who are far off, who seemingly have no hope to come, that they can find that peace. And His desire is to heal them. But if they choose to remain in their sins, there is no peace. As Psalms 37, verse 37 through 40 says, that we are to mark the blameless man and to observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the future of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Hear these promises? And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Pardon me. When people behold your peace as you draw near to God, they begin to realize that He is a God of salvation. And if they truly see that peace, perhaps, maybe they'll find their way, feel after the Lord and find Him also. Just like they followed after that bus driver into that steakhouse. A lot of times you don't even need to say a word. That people just looking for peace. They see a life that's filled with peace. They observe a man or a woman who seemingly has hope, and they'll follow after. Yet it is still important for us to be able to get that word in our heart, to be able to share it with others. Paul said this to the Philippians, in Philippians 3 and verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us as a pattern." You see, it's so important for us to be able to surround us with godly brothers and sisters who are walking the walk, not just talking it. So verse 22 says of Romans 15, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Paul was hindered from coming to the Romans. He'd been busy ministering in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, and what have you. And he wanted to go there, but he hadn't quite gotten around to do it. And it's every intention to do it. Listen, folks, when you walk like Jesus and God is using you and you're having an impact on other people's lives, you can always expect one thing. Well, a couple of things, actually. You can expect a couple of things from the enemy. You can certainly expect hindrances, delays, because the enemy is going to do whatever it takes to keep you from winning that one soul that might be interested in what you have to share. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul spoke about it as he spoke to the Thessalonians about how the enemy hindered him. He said, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." If you don't think Satan wants to hinder you and keep you from sharing the gospel with people, are you walking in the Spirit? Because he most certainly will try to keep you from sharing your testimony, not only in word, but in deed. How do you overcome it? Well, you got to be strong in the power of the Lord's might. Paul learned a valuable lesson of this. He spoke about an affliction that he had in his flesh and how he became strong in his weakness because he stopped trusting in his strength. He began to trust in the Lord's strength, and the Lord helped him even to minister to people, even with the thorn in the flesh. Because when he is weak, the Lord is strong. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 through 10. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" How about you? How many of you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? How many of you come to realize, "I'm weak"? But it's when I'm weak, that's when I become strong, because he takes over. Amen? "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." That's how somebody could go into a place that's war-torn, a place that is messed up when it comes to human rights and things like that, and share the gospel and do so without fear, because they have stopped trusting in their own strength and they're allowing the Lord's strength to help them and enable them to be able to do that task. It's the times when the enemy seems to come in and he's basically got you all bamboozled into thinking that it's all hopeless. It's then really that God can do the work. You begin to realize, "Man, I can't do this. I'm not sufficient." And you realize, wait a minute, Jesus is, God is. And that's when the power of Christ steps in to help you to overcome the adversary. Isaiah 59 and 19, the latter part of that verse says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." Amen? That standard. Anybody here know what a standard is? It's kind of like a flag, right? You know, the Bible tells us in I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it might be in the Song of Solomon, that his standard over us is love. Amen? We belong to him. Now, that being said, it isn't always the enemy that hinders us from going to certain places to minister and trying to win souls. We have a certain freedom to go where we want to, you know, unless the Holy Spirit says, "No, don't go there." But like I said, it sometimes can be the Holy Spirit that will keep you from going certain places. But you can be assured of this, that when the Holy Spirit directs your life, it's for a greater good. As Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that all things," not just some things, "all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Not our purpose, his purpose, right? Now, we get an example of this with Paul's life. He was ministering in chapter 16, verse 5 through 10. And it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, increasing in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysa, they tried to go over into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to him." I think it's pretty clear from what Paul experienced here right in this particular time, that their desire might have been to go on to, you know, preach in Asia Minor. But that wasn't the Lord's will at that time. And sometimes when the Lord closes the doors, we have a tendency to want to push open a window, don't we? And the Lord will continue to close those doors until we get ourselves back in the direction that God wants us to go. You see, there's a famous Boston pastor by the name of Dr. A.J. Gordon. He visited a World's Fair in Chicago. Pardon me. In the distance, he saw a man robed in bright, gaudy, oriental clothes who appeared to be laboriously turning a crank of a pump and thereby making a mighty flow of water. Gordon was impressed with the man's energy, his smooth motions, and his obvious physical conditioning. He was pumping a tremendous amount of water. Drawing closer, Gordon was surprised to discover that the man was actually made of wood. Instead of turning the crank that was making the water flow, the flow of the water was actually turning the crank, thereby making him go. Thus it is with those in the Lord's work. It isn't our effort for him that achieves the results. The flowing river of the Holy Spirit channeled through our lives and lips keeps us going and yields infinite results through our ministries. I say amen to that. You know, it's true. Verse 23 through 24 says, "But now no longer have a place in these parts." In other words, he wanted to come to them, but he now no longer had a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I finished the race." I'd say, "I have finished the course." So we know that Paul, he wanted to go to Rome before Spain, but even before Rome, his desire was to go to Jerusalem. As we see in verse 25 through 29, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to take certain contributions for the poor among the saints who were in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister those things that are material, those material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed this to their fruit, I shall go by way to you. I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ." Now, whether it was persecution or whether it was drought, and I think it was probably more persecution than anything else, whatever it was, the saints in Jerusalem were experiencing a real season of suffering and poverty. And the Gentile believers, understanding that was what was going on there, realizing their indebtedness to the church of Jerusalem, you know, for actually evangelizing them, they decided to take a collection, an offering, to send to the poor of Jerusalem. And there's a lot of scripture that talks about this, and I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give you the scripture reference. You can read it on your own. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 15, that whole chapter is devoted to this very thing and how that they wanted to not only the other churches that were spoke of, but the Corinthian church send a big offering to help out the saints in Rome. That's why Paul desired to go to Rome. Giving to the poor is actually one of the hallmarks of the church and what should be done. And again, there's a lot of scripture that backs that up. And the saints of Jerusalem actually gave Paul this commission whenever he set out on his missionary journey. In Galatians 2, verse 9 through 10, it says, "And when James and Cephas with Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Paul the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do." So this was something that was actually born out of Old Testament scripture. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 9 through 11, it says, "Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you, you shall surely give to him, and your heart shall be grieved when shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for the thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the works in which in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in the land. So we see it is an Old Testament law principle that Paul was encouraging this. In the other letters that Paul wrote, he puts emphasis on this as well, as he wrote in 1 John, or rather John wrote in John 3:17. It says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So it's important that we all get this as believers. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." See, it's a sacrifice. At any rate, I wanted to just share that with you just so you could see the reason that Paul wanted to go to Rome or go to Jerusalem next. And again, Mona Riza, visit that fact. Did Paul actually go to Spain? Well, in my opinion, he didn't. I mean, if you look at how everything that's written chronologically there, it doesn't appear that he did. In verse 29, it says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ." Here's the thing, what we need to remember. Even when our plans are blown up, we can experience the full measure of the blessings of Christ. Even when our own immediate will isn't done, even when our own intentions aren't met, but God's will be. Sometimes his plans are not our plans. Paul eventually did make it to Rome, but not like he had imagined he would. Instead of heading towards Spain after he dropped off the offering, he was dragged out of the temple, he was beaten, and he was arrested and put into prison for 2 years, and then finally put on a boat to Rome. We don't know if he made it to Spain. I mean, he might have been released for a short time in between his imprisonments. But we do know that the gospel message went out from Paul while he was in prison. Amen? That's how powerful God is to do things above and beyond what we're able to ask or to think. Now, here's the deal. We all seem to be more interested in our goals, in our plans. And there's a reason that James gives this admonition. In James chapter 4, verse 13 through 5, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that." Whatever we go through, God uses that process to build character and to build our trust in him. I heard one brother say that the purpose is the process. In that sense, we could say that the interruptions sometimes are actually really divine appointments. Anybody here ever desired to do or send something somewhere and it got disrupted and you were doing it for God and you're wondering, what's going on? Sometimes that might be the Lord who is hindering the process. God weaves his ways in such a way to accomplish his will for his glory and for our good. So we should summarize it all by saying this, that God's purposes prevail even when our plans don't. Amen? I want to leave you with some passages of Scripture to hold on to when things unexpected happen in your life, unexpected events that you're wondering, God, what's wrong with that? I'm on your side. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand." Many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. Proverbs 16:9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Then I'll hear Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Again, a lot of times we have good intentions and we're doing something for God and things aren't working out like we wanted them to. We wonder, God, what are you doing? We don't understand it. I heard a story the other day about a woman who, at Christmas time, she would put out one of these jigsaw puzzles, you know, for the family all to come along and just put together while the family's there enjoying Christmas together. Have you ever done that? You ever have a partial picture put together and you find a piece and you see a place there? That's where it goes. And you try to stick it in there and you bang it in there and it looks like it fits, but it doesn't fit because it doesn't match any of the picture. That's what we pretty much try to do sometimes when it comes to helping God out. Amen? The thing that we need to begin to learn and understand is that the best thing to do is, again, take that puzzle piece out and wait for others to come along to fill in other pieces so we can get a better view of where that goes. And so oftentimes, again, we got this in our mind. We're going to do this for God. We're going to do this way, and there's no other way. But again, sometimes the Lord has us fall on our face to teach us one very, very valuable lesson, and that is this. And nobody likes to hear this word, but it's patience. Patience. Amen? Wait on the Lord. Amen? And He will direct your steps. He'll direct your path. Wait on Him. Amen? And how often
we get impatient because the truth is, folks, we still want to rule our lives. We want to say, we're doing this for God, but we're really doing it to rule our lives. I want to leave you with two last verses here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 and 26.
The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen? So, if it seems like things aren't going right, does it mean that you're to table the whole thing altogether? No. It simply means wait on the Lord. He may have some other puzzle pieces to put in place before it's time for you to do what you need to do. Sometimes God puts a call upon our heart, even from birth, you know. And I've all told you the story about whenever I was a little boy, kneeling by my bed. I wasn't a believer. My family wasn't a believer, but kneeling by my bed and praying to God because it was something tugging on my heart. And I remember my mom and dad were very touched by that. And I told them, I said, I'm going to be a preacher someday. I had no idea. You see, sometimes God puts it on your heart.
Even before you're a believer. Some puzzle pieces need to be filled in. Amen? And so all too often, we try to make it fit. You know? Wait on the Lord, and He will direct your path. Amen? Let's bow our heads. We're going to go ahead and have communion, but I want to ask if there's anybody here who hasn't received Christ as Savior. Would you be willing to lift your hands right now and say, I need Jesus? Anybody at all? I want to give you the opportunity.